for having me.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is really good to be here. I felt like it had been a while since I had been here, and it was true. Last time I was here was March of 2018, so it had been a little while. So thanks for having me back, and sorry for the shock of the clean shaven. You guys have never seen me like this, ever. In fact, it's been like over 20 years since I've shaved, and there was a reason for that. Is because my wife thought I had a funny chin, but upon shaving recently, she doesn't seem to mind it anymore. So that's why it's there right now. So we'll see what happens with that. But turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I do apologize. I'm sorry. My family loves coming here. It's weird when your kids get older. It was between Operation Christmas Child, Sunday school, music ministry, and then my little ones have their Christmas play practice today, too. We're already starting that everybody was needed at Brantford except me. So I don't know what that says about me, but I'm glad to be here. But they wish they could be here today, so I'm sorry I couldn't bring them. The title of our message this morning is this: Who is God's great man? Or who is God's great woman? I don't know if you've ever done this. Steve Price encouraged me to do this a long time ago. It's fun to actually go through the Bible and to look at what God calls certain people. For example, the Bible says this about Noah, that he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. I mean, think about that. That's recorded for all eternity in God's word as to who Noah was. Now, we're not saying Noah was perfect, but man, that is just a great testimony, right, to who he was. I'll give you another one. Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. He was God's friend. Enoch. The Bible says that he walked with God. He walked with God. Moses. It says Moses was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. We all know David, right? That's probably what we're most familiar with, right? David was a man after God's own heart. I like this one here, Job. All right, it says here in the Bible that there was no one like Job in the earth, a perfect and upright man. I mean, these are pretty tremendous descriptions of people in the Bible. Tremendous the testimonies of who they were. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord says something else about someone, which is, to me, just incredible. But for context here, we're going to start in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 11. It says here, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works, and that's John the Baptist, he had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Then he said to him, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go, tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Was it a reed shaken by the wind? No. What did you go out to see? Was it a man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. That was not the John the Baptist, was it? He says, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And the message is based on this verse right here, verse 11. The Lord Jesus speaking of John the Baptist, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word again this morning. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we would ask that that you would just help us this morning by the power of your Spirit to just understand what it is that you want us to know concerning your Son, concerning ourselves. We want to live in such a way that it is honoring and glorifying to you. We want to portray, display your Son accurately in our lives. And we're grateful for the truth of your word that can help us with that. But we need the help of thy Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into that truth. This morning we pray this in his holy and precious name, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the Lord Jesus says here that among those born of a woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Right? So that got me thinking. I was like, wow, what is God's great man then? Right? Or what is God's great woman? What was it about John the Baptist that made him great? What was it about Abraham that made him a friend of God? What was it about Noah that he was blameless? Moses, that he was humble? How is it that the Lord Jesus can say, listen, this guy right here, John the Baptist, is the greatest. He's the greatest. And then, of course, I started to think a little more personally, and I asked myself, am I a great man of God? Would the Lord Jesus say, hey, see that guy, John Clifford? He's a great man. You see, we're living in a day and age, right, where the word great is thrown around a lot. Right? I don't know if you're familiar, but many of us know about GOAT, right? Who's the GOAT? They're the greatest of all time, right? We're always discussing, you know, who's the greatest of all time, right? Is it Michael Jordan? Is it LeBron James? Well, clearly it's Larry Bird. Larry Bird is the greatest of all time. But no, but we know everyone's always asking, who's the greatest, right? Who is the greatest? The greatest athletes, right? But it could also be even the greatest actors of all time, right? The greatest leaders. You hear people talk about who are the greatest presidents we ever had. Sometimes people's greatness is determined on how successful they are, how much money they have, their name. There's some people who are great because of their name and they did nothing. But they're great in the eyes of the world because of perhaps a name they carry or who they are. I want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, that you can be great today and not be good. In fact, you can be good today and not be godly. But I really believe that you cannot be godly and not also be great in the sight of the Lord. And that's the key here, right? As I want us to understand that the Lord Jesus could say, hey, listen, among those born of a woman, there is no one greater than John the Baptist in the sight of the Lord. John the Baptist, in his day and age, probably would not be considered very great to most. He did have his popularity, right? But I don't know if they would go as far as to say what Jesus said. And so it's important for us to know because what did the angel tell Zacharias, right? Zacharias was John the Baptist's dad. And when the angel told him that he was going to have a son, right? He said, listen, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's what we want, right? We want to be great in God's eyes. And I'll tell you that you can be great today and not be good, and you can be good and not be godly, but I think it's hard for you to be godly and not also be great in the sight of the Lord. So why was John the Baptist great? Why was he great? I think there was three reasons why John the Baptist was great. The first one is this. John the Baptist was great because of the power he possessed. Okay, the power he possessed. Look at Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. There's again the context here is John's birth is announced to Zacharias, his dad. But the angel says to him here, look at verse 15. The angel says to Zacharias, for he, speaking of John the Baptist, will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now check this out. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Wow. Okay. John the Baptist, even from his mother's womb, was someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I don't know about you. I've grown up in the assemblies. I've attended the assemblies all 43 years of my life. And man, we do not like that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And unfortunately, you know, with good concern, right? There's a lot of charismatic movement out there that explains this differently, right? That carry with this a whole different connotation here. But I think just because there's this concern with, you know, too much of celebrating the Holy Spirit and things like that, that we ignore the Holy Spirit. And we can't do that. John the Baptist, it says here that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Listen, brothers and sisters, I know that you believe that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right, that the Holy Spirit resides in you. But he should not just reside in you, he should preside in you. He should control your life. You remember there in the beginning of the church there was a problem with the widows, and the apostles there say, hey, listen, just find for us any men, right, that could take care of these widows. He didn't say just any men, right? He says, find men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Stephen, the first martyr. Barnabas. Right, all these great men that we read about, one of the characteristics of each and every one of them is that these were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just didn't reside in them, he presided in them. But what's even more amazing is in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember that the story there where he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted, right? By Satan. Do you realize that before he got there, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit? And again, that idea is that he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because also in that verse, verse 1 of chapter 4, it says that he was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness. And after that time of testing, right, when Jesus comes back, guess what it says in verse 14 of that chapter? It says Jesus left empowered by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, listen, if the Lord Jesus needs to be filled by the Holy Spirit, controlled and led by the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, don't you think we need to too? Yes. John the Baptist was great because of the power he possessed. Brothers and sisters, we have that same power. The Holy Spirit of God. When you get into even instructions regarding the home. In Peter, we have a beautiful example of the Lord Jesus that he gives us before going into instructions regarding the home. In Colossians, he tells everyone that you need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then he goes into instructions regarding the home. But in Ephesians, it says what? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to be a godly husband? You want to be a godly father? You want to be a submissive, obedient children, right? If you want to be a good employee, if you want to be these things, the very first thing he says is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit preside in you? Does he control you? And that's how you can be a godly husband, a godly father, a godlier man or woman, a wife, a mother. John the Baptist, I would say, was one of the reasons he was great because he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. But not only that, John the Baptist wasn't just great because of the power he possessed, but he was great because of the position he played. You remember when Jesus comes out to him, where John the Baptist was baptizing people, and they talk about this one that's coming, Right? John the Baptist says something very interesting. He says, oh, that man Jesus there, he goes, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. You know whose job that was, right? That was the job of a slave. John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to be Jesus' slave. You see, John the Baptist knew the position he played. In fact, in John chapter 3, amazing, right? There's a dispute going on, and they come to John the Baptist, and they said, hey, remember that man Jesus? Remember the one that you baptized there in the Jordan? Do you know that people are coming to him now? He's baptizing them. Like, John, I don't know if this is a good thing here, right? I mean, there's a little competition going on here. John the Baptist pretty much on paper says, there's no competition here. He goes, didn't I tell you guys, right? I'm not the Messiah, right? And then he goes on this beautiful thing, right? Where he talks about the bride and the bridegroom, right? And he says how he himself, he rejoices at the sound of the bridegroom. He says, guys, my joy is fulfilled. And then he says this famous line that we're all familiar with, right? He says, listen, I must decrease, he must increase. Brothers and sisters, the hardest instrument to play is second fiddle. That's the hardest instrument to play. But John the Baptist played it well. He knew the position he played. You know, others too, not just John the Baptist, but you remember the Apostle Paul, right? He knew the position he played. In fact, he wrote a letter to the church of Corinth, and he says this. He says, I am the least of all the apostles. Really, Paul? I mean, Paul, you wrote almost the whole New Testament, right? I mean, John's got a couple, Peter's got a couple, but I mean, Paul wrote almost this entire thing. How could Paul sit there and say, I'm the least of the apostles? Okay, well, maybe, you know what, they walked with Jesus. They were there at his death and resurrection. Paul, Jesus revealed himself to you later on. Okay, maybe if you want to say you're the least, okay, fine, we'll give you that. But then just 2 years later, 3 years later, he writes a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he says this, I am less than the least of all the saints. Paul, come on, man. What? How could Paul say that? Because he knew the position he played. But even just 1 year later, he would write to Timothy. And he would say, here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. I'm the chief. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be great in the sight of God, there has to be a growing of downward. You can see that in the life of Paul. You can see that in the life of John the Baptist. In fact, Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, right in Mark chapter 10, he says, if you want to be great, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. That's who's great in the sight of God. In fact, even this portion that we read this morning, Matthew chapter 11, even after he says, among those born of woman, there is no one greater. There has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. What does he say right after that? But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than he. John the Baptist was great because of the power he possessed, but he was also great because of the position he played. And lastly, I think another reason why John the Baptist was great because of the person he pleased. I don't think Jesus would have said this if he wasn't pleased with John the Baptist. Right? I mean, here you have all these people here, and Jesus testifies, hey, listen, go back, tell John the Baptist what I said, and then all those are there, look, do you, this man, John the Baptist, I'm pleased with him. Among those born of women, there's no one greater than him. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, says, therefore, also, we have this as our ambition, right? This is our goal in life, whether at home or away, is this, to be pleasing to him. That should be our ambition, right? If you want to be great in the sight of God, your ambition, your goal in this life is to be fully pleasing to Him. No matter what it is, right? Whether it's in your service, whether it's in your worship, whether it's in your everyday life, right? Every time we wake up, we say, Lord, let my life today be fully pleasing to you. That's great in God's eyes. And so we see here that John the Baptist was great because of the power he possessed, because of the position he played, and because of the person he pleased. But I don't know about you. My desire is I want to be great. I want to be great in the sight of God. I want to be a great man. And if you yourself this morning, if your desire is to be great in the sight of God, to be a great woman or a great man, I think there are four things that are true about John the Baptist. Number one is this: great men and great women will be different. If you want to be great, you're going to be different. Look at John the Baptist's life, right? Was he born different? Yeah. Remember the eighth day of his circumcision, he's supposed to take his dad's name. Remember that whole thing, Zacharias can't talk. It seems like he might not even be able to hear very well either. And it comes time where they're supposed to give him his dad's name, and the mom says, no. The angel told us that we got to name him John. Everybody's like, what? Right? And there was like this fear and awe that came over everybody, like, wow. And they talked about how, man, we're going to keep an eye on this guy. I mean, his birth was different, right? John the Baptist, did he live differently? Yeah, right? He's clothing himself in camel's hair. He's eating locusts and honey. But even this, check this out, guys. His dad's a priest. Is John the Baptist fulfilling his priestly duties? No. Isn't that strange? He's out in the desert baptizing people. As a priest's son, he should be acting like a priest. And he's not. He's living completely different than the norm. He dressed differently, like I said. He ate differently. He acted differently. He died differently too, didn't he? Everything about John the Baptist's life was different. In fact, this is amazing to me. They thought he had a demon. His life was so radically different that they said, this guy's possessed. He has a demon. Which is interesting, right? You know, it so epitomizes the world there. John the Baptist, right? He would not go to any of these feasts or activities or things like that. He completely separated himself from those in his time, right? And so, hey, they said, oh, he must be possessed. He's a demon. Where Jesus, when Jesus comes on the scene, what does Jesus do? He eats with sinners, right? Jesus actually comes and says, okay, I'm going to sit with you guys. And what do they say? Oh, man, he's a drunkard. Guys, you can't make the world happy. No matter what you do. But John the Baptist was so different that they said, listen, he has a demon. They thought he was crazy. We know he took the Nazarite vow. As a Nazarene, you live differently. Brothers and sisters, listen, we live in a world that is anti-Christ, anti-Bible. I don't know if you realize that or not. Okay? It is. It's completely anti-Christ, anti-Bible, and it's becoming more and more like that each day. I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. I believe that God created gender to have a specific form and function. I believe that right is right and wrong is wrong. Do you believe that? The world doesn't. The world, as you see, guys, is getting farther and farther from these things because it's anti-Bible. It's anti-Christ. And there's going to be greater and greater contrast between people who believe that the Bible is true and the rest of the world. It's going to continue to increase. Listen, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. You've heard that, right? Hey, men reject the Bible because it contradicts them. That's why they reject the Bible. And listen, when I say great men and women will be different, I'm not just saying grow your hair out long. I'm not saying, listen, you know, come to church on Sundays. I think it's got to be more than that. If I were to go to your employer tomorrow and say, listen, tell me about so-and-so, would they be saying, oh man, that woman, that man, they are different. I think they're like some Christian or something. Or would they say, oh no, they're a great employee. They're just like everybody else. They're good. Or if I went to your neighbor, so listen, tell me about Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. They're just like the rest of us. Nice family. Rake their leaves. You know? I think if you want to be great, you have to be different. Different. And I'm talking about John the Baptist different. Like our lives should be in complete contrast to our neighbors, to the people that we work with. It should be completely different from the rest of them. This is maybe a poor example, but just came to my mind right now is I'm an elementary school teacher. We have a little faculty get together every Christmas. And last year, I'm not sure how it even happened. In fact, I do know how it happened is I tried to invite some of the people from my team, fellow fifth grade teachers, those who help, like, you know, resource teachers. I wanted to thank them for the way they helped me in my classroom. So I wanted to have them over the house. My wife decorates the house real nice for Christmas and want to have a little fire, maybe have some hot cocoa or something like that, and just thank them. Well, somehow that turned into the faculty Christmas party. They're literally in the lunchroom saying, yeah, John, so what we're going to do is we're going to come over at 6 and we're all going to bring food and we're going to do this and this. And I'm like, "Woo, okay, no problem. Listen, love to open up my home. You guys can all come over. But number one, there'll be no drinking." What? No drinking. Sorry. I was like, I thought at that point, everybody was like, okay, we'll go somewhere else. But they're like, okay, fine. I'm like, oh man, here we go. But I thank the Lord for this. One of the paraprofessionals said, hey, listen, if it's going to be at John's house, there'll be no drinking, there'll be no swearing, and there'll be no smoking. I thought, oh, that's interesting. So one of the other ladies goes, can we gamble? No. Listen, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying every opportunity you can get to be different and then to explain why you're different, right? Listen, brothers and sisters, I've been to too many weddings, Christian weddings, that didn't look any different than a worldly wedding. Why is that? If I go to a Christian wedding, I want it to look different. I don't want it to look like everybody else's wedding. Everybody's drinking, dancing on the floor. I'm like, man, this is interesting. Like, we are called to be different from the rest of the world. And that's how it was with God's people, right? They were called to be different. They had a whole different system. They had this priesthood, and they had all these different things. And they're like, listen, we want to be like over there, though. We don't want to be different. We want to be like everyone else. That wasn't God's intention. They wanted them to be different, set apart for him. You look at a lot of other people in the Bible, right? Joseph. Was Joseph different? He was very different. How about Daniel? Taken from his own homeland, right? Lived a completely different life. But if you want to be great, not only should you be different, but great men and women also will be daring. Great men and women will also be daring. John the Baptist, I can't wait to meet him one day. In Matthew chapter 3, you've got the religious leaders, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they pay him a visit. And John the Baptist wasn't very friendly. In fact, he calls them a brood of vipers. Calls them a brood of vipers. That's daring. That's bold, right? But why is he in prison at this time? Well, many of you know, right? Is that Herod, who was in charge at that time, right? He's got a brother, Philip, and his sister-in-law, Herodias. And Herod says, you know what, Herodias? I'll take you as my wife. Nobody says a word except who? John the Baptist. Hey, Herod, that's wrong.
You can't do that. You can't take your brother's wife. Oh, really? Throw him in prison. And so John the Baptist is in prison at this time because he spoke up and for what was right. But not only that, look at John's message, right? John's message is not one where it's kind of fluff and this and that. When people are coming out to him, he is calling them to what? To repent. To repent. That's daring. He's telling people, hey, listen, the way you're living is wrong. Change the way you're living. Turn from what you're doing and get ready for the coming Messiah. He's calling an entire nation to repent. And people were coming from everywhere, right? Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions surrounding the Jordan, they all went out to him. Great men and women need to be daring. I believe that political correctness is making cowards out of believers. It's making us cowards. We can't say what the Bible says is right because it's not politically correct. Listen, more and more, you are going to be dared to speak for what you believe. And we need to be bold. I still remember walking downstairs at my school, coming into the gymnasium where we had the kids line up for bus, and there was a brand new teacher who was just hired. I saw her. I said, "Hi, so-and-so. I'm John Clifford. It's nice to have you in the building." She goes, "Oh, you're the Christian, right?" I said, "Yes, I'm very happy to say I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." She goes, "So you probably don't agree with homosexuality, do you?" Like, it's nice to meet you. Nice to have you in the building. Like, where does this stuff come from? But as soon as you say that you believe in the Bible, as soon as you say that you are a follower of Christ, you are going to have to stand up for what you believe. Because that's all they care about. They know that the Bible contradicts what they're doing. And are you going to be scared and a little ashamed? Or are you going to say, "Yes, I do believe the Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman. Yes, I do." But we need to be daring. We need to be bold, as John was. You know, listen, the disciples, the Bible says that they actually turned the world upside down. These 12 guys, they turned the world upside down, not because they were smart, but because they were brave. That's why. All God wanted was 12 guys to be courageous. Just be brave. Be daring. Even when we came to really trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? We didn't have to be smart to receive the truth, right? We just had to be brave. You come to that moment in your life, you say, "Okay, I'm going to trust in him." One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. And the original language, right, it says, "Act like men." Right? But the translation says, "Be brave." Be brave. We need men and women who will be brave for the cause of Christ. So certainly great men and women will be different. Great men and women will be daring. But great men and women may face difficulty. John's in prison. Right? Very shortly from now, he's going to be decapitated. John the Baptist did not live a life of ease and comfort. Right? I would say John's life was pretty difficult. But know that just because you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and just because you want to live for him does not mean that it's going to be all easy, right? We can testify to many men and women from the moment they've trusted Jesus Christ have had nothing but heartache, nothing but tough times, sicknesses, tragedies. And we're just talking about people here. There's many people in other countries that experience, but we can't even imagine. Can't imagine. Because they profess Jesus Christ. Parents who have an opportunity to deny the name of Jesus Christ or else their kids will be decapitated. And they say, "No, I trust Jesus Christ." You don't think that's difficult? And yet we think it's difficult to come here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. But you may be facing difficulties right now. I don't know. One of the things I've been encouraged with in the last year or so is the story of Andrew Brunson. I don't know if any of you followed him or are familiar with that, but in a nutshell, there was a man who was serving the Lord in Turkey, a pastor. He was falsely imprisoned. But this man served almost 2 years in prison. He missed his daughter's high school graduation or college graduation. I could be wrong there. He missed his daughter's wedding. This whole time sitting there in prison. And he was able to get messages to his wife, which she, of course, posted on certain things. But one of the things he kept saying was, I keep feeling like everyone has forgotten me. This man had to serve. You learn that the prison actually had, I think, enough beds for 8 people. And he served most of that time there with 20-something inmates in there. All because he preached Jesus Christ. Difficult times. Difficult years that he faced there. But it came to a point, it's amazing, right? It's where Donald Trump and those in his administrative staff ended up getting him out. They got him from prison under a house arrest in Turkey and then eventually brought him home back to the United States. But in that day, bringing him from under house arrest, they brought him right to the White House. Right to the White House, because of course it's got to be political. Right, but this was amazing to me, guys, is that as I followed this man and the difficulties that he faced and prayed for this man, through all those difficulties, God brought him to the White House. And here it was, this was live TV. Live TV, you can check this out. And there's Mr. Trump, there's Mr. Brunson sitting facing the cameras. And to Mr. Trump's left is all his administrative staff, this guy's state representatives, things like that. And on the right side of Andrew Brunson was his family, his wife and kids and all those here. And the cameras are going, this and that, and Mr. Trump is saying, hey, listen, you know, we're glad to have you back. And Mr. Brunson was very grateful. And right there on live TV, Mr. Trump said, listen, you know, they were kind of wrapping it up. He goes, is there anything that you'd like to say, Mr. Brunson? And Andrew says this. He goes, Mr. President, he goes, I'm very grateful for everyone that to help me get out. He goes, but I'm wondering, I'd like to pray for you right now. And Mr. Trump, you could tell, he was kind of caught off guard, and he was like, yeah, sure. And there on live TV in our nation, as bad as we say it's getting, right, Andrew Brunson got down on his knees, and he put his hand on our president, and he prayed for our president there on live TV. And I told my kids, I said, guys, watch this, because you may never see this ever again, ever. But he had to go through all those difficulties, right, to get to that point where he could glorify Jesus Christ even in the Oval Office of our presidency. And listen, you may not be able to see some of those things in your lifetime, right? It may be difficulty your entire life, and you won't be able to see that until you get to the other side. But great men and women will or may face difficulties. Again, if you look at Joseph and Daniel, Moses, right? Paul, all these great men, they face difficult times. You may face troubles when you stand up for what is right. James talks about the genuineness of our faith, right? He even talks about Abraham and Rahab. And you remember that Abraham was someone that God promised him a son, right? And God fulfilled that promise and gave Abraham a son. But before then, right, Abraham trusted in God and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? He just believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And so now his son comes in, and it's almost as if God said, okay, Abraham, you trusted me before. Now are you just putting your trust in your son? Or do you still trust me? You know, Abraham, I'd like you to go up to this mountain here, and I want you to sacrifice your son. I want to see if you still trust me. And guys, that happens sometimes. God allows difficulties in our lives because he wants to know if you still trust him. Is there still a genuineness of your faith? Rahab, right? Rahab heard. Remember, she testified that. She had heard about the God of Israel. She trusted God. It was already credited to her as righteousness. And God said, okay, you trusted me, Rahab. That's great. But are you willing to commit treason for me? Are you willing to commit treason for me, Rahab? Do you still trust me? God will allow difficulties in our lives, brothers and sisters, to test the genuineness of our faith. That's why James says, hey, listen, right? Faith without works is dead. Don't say you have faith and then as soon as difficulty comes up, we forsake the faith. But great men and women may face difficulty. And the last one, just want to try to wrap this up quickly, is this. Great men and women can have doubts. Great men and women can have doubts. John is in prison, and he sends a couple of his followers to Jesus, right? Says, hey, listen, ask Jesus, is he the Messiah? Is he the coming one? Or should we look for another? And now you might think that that's not a big deal. But let me remind you of what John the Baptist has already experienced in his life. When Jesus comes to him, we've all quoted this verse, we've memorized this verse. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist said. And when he baptized the Lord Jesus, right? He saw with his own eyes the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. John saw that. Not only that, he heard God's voice say, this is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Guys, John the Baptist heard that. He saw those things. He experienced it. How can he now be asking if Jesus is the one? That's incredible to me. Or should we look for another? Man, I wrestled with that, and I thought, man, why is John the Baptist having doubts? What is going on here? When someone could claim so emphatically as to who he was that he wasn't even worthy to carry his sandals, to now, hey, listen, just make sure he's the one. Why would he have doubts? Well, the prophet Isaiah, which Jesus is actually quoting some of that here in this portion, he said the Messiah would come and preach the gospel to the poor, right? He said he would come and heal the brokenhearted. He would give sight to the blind. But what also did Isaiah say? Isaiah says this. He says he will proclaim liberty to the captives and open the prison to those who are bound. I don't know this for certain, but I'm wondering if John the Baptist, as he's sitting there in prison and he's hearing maybe perhaps all the things that Jesus is doing, right? Confirming who he is, he's thinking, man, I'm still here in prison though. I mean, if he's the Messiah, right, he's going to heal the brokenhearted, he's going to preach the gospel to the poor, he's going to give sight to the blind, but it also says that he's going to open up the prison, that he's going to proclaim liberty to us captives, and I'm still here in prison. You know what, guys, just go check to see if he's really the one. Maybe, and I don't know this at all, maybe John the Baptist was doing that just to kind of remind Jesus, hey, Jesus, I'm still in here. Just so you know. He wasn't really asking them, hey, check if you're the one, but maybe when Jesus heard them come, he said, oh, that's right, John's in there. Let me get him out of there. I don't know. But the point here is John's having some doubts here. And Jesus says, right, he says, go tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, right, the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached them. And it's almost as if I could see John's father saying, okay, Jesus, we'll go tell him. He goes, wow, wait, and tell him one more thing. Tell him, blessed are those who don't stumble and let me do things my way. That's really what that means there when he says, and blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Listen, you go tell John, blessed are those who don't stumble and let me do things my way. You see, John and many of those, they didn't understand, right, why Jesus came. They perhaps thought that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom right then and there. But they didn't realize that he had to come to suffer first and to die at the hands of sinful men. As you go tell John, blessed are those who let me do things my way. Now, this is great about the Lord Jesus' heart, right? Now, if I was the Lord Jesus, and these men came to me, and I sent them away with that message, I might look to the multitudes that were there and say, can you believe this guy? I can't believe I let them baptize me. To sit there and have the audacity to send these men and ask me if you're the one or should we look for another? All right, that might be my response. A little vindictive, a little upset that John would have such a lapse of faith. That's not the heart of our Lord Jesus, is it? He actually looks to the multitudes and he says, you see that guy? Or do you see that man they're talking about? Among those born of a woman, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. That comforts my heart. You see, in Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, he knows my frame. He knows who I am. And listen, you may have experienced some doubts. I don't know if you even now are experiencing some lapse of faith. Maybe you question God over something that's going on in your life. Perhaps you've lost heart. You're wondering why. Listen, if you have doubts sometimes, know that the greatest man born of a woman had doubts. Many a great men and women have had doubts. Those men that we've talked about already, David and Abraham, they had moments like that. They had moments with a little lapse of faith, a doubt, a question, a wondering. But this is so important, I think, is that John did not allow his doubts to harden into disbelief. He did what every single one of us needs to do when we experience doubts. Bring them to Jesus. That's what John did. He's sitting there in prison and he's experiencing some doubts, right? He brought them to Jesus. There's a story there in Mark chapter 9 where a father is pleading for his son. Ask the Lord Jesus to heal his son. Right? And the Lord Jesus says, if you believe, I can make your son well. He says this amazing, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? Every one of us can say that this morning. Lord, I believe. But you got to help me with my unbelief sometimes. Because he knows our frame. We have moments where we wonder and we question and we doubt. And we say, God, why? Listen, the greatest man who ever lived had doubts. But he did not let them harden in disbelief. He brought them to Jesus. If you want to be a great man and a great woman today, know that we need to be different. We need to be daring. We may have difficulties and we can have doubts. But don't let your doubts, your struggles, your hurts harden into disbelief. Do what a great man once did and bring them to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for your servant, John the Baptist. We're also thankful, Lord Jesus, for showing us your heart. We're thankful that you love John the Baptist. We're thankful that even in our own times, you know our struggles, Lord. You know our doubts and our hurts. And all you want us to do is bring them to you. So help us to lay them at your feet, to give them over to you, that we would not allow these things to harden into disbelief. We thank you for how gracious and merciful you are to each and every one of us. We want to live our lives in such a way that we magnify and exalt the name of our Savior. And so we just, again, commit our lives to you, giving you thanks for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.